Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The saying goes, well begun is half done. And that's true enough. If you start out with preparation and a good purpose and clear in what you're going to accomplish, if you start out on the right foot, it's like you've done half the work already. But you do have to finish if you want it to be worth something in the end. All the preparation and the best beginnings in the world don't mean anything if you fail to finish what you started. In our epistle today, St. Paul makes a reference to that. He compares the Christian life to a marathon, to a race, at the end of which an earthly runner receives a perishable crown, a crown made of leaves that eventually wither, while we as Christians run a race with a much more important crown to win at the end. But he reminds us that no matter how well you've begun, you have to keep striving. You have to finish the race for it to be worthwhile, or else there's the danger of being disqualified, as all those thousands in Israel were out in the wilderness with Moses, who began well, but whose bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They failed to finish the race. Jesus describes a similar danger in the gospel today. It's the danger of despising grace in the end, of starting out well in the Christian faith, but eventually coming to hate the God who stands there at the finish line to hand you the prize. And the ones who are in the most danger of despising grace in the end are those who have worked the longest and the hardest in God's kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last first. Let's learn what Jesus meant by that as we review the gospel today. Going over the parable once more, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Okay, the kingdom of heaven is the Christian church. What is the church like? And Jesus describes this landowner going out early in the morning to call workers into his vineyard to work for the day. He finds some right away at the beginning of the day. They agree to work until sunset, about an 11 or 12 hour work day, for one denarius, the average daily pay for a field worker. That was at the first hour. 2 hours later, at the third hour, the landowner goes out, calls some more workers, and without specifying the amount, he tells them, "Whatever is right, I will give you." And they agree. He does the same thing at the sixth hour, and at the ninth hour, and finally, even at the 11th hour, with only an hour left to work in the day, he goes out and finds some more workers and agrees to give them whatever is right. Then, at the end of the day, he calls out his foreman to go pay the workers and says, "Start with the last ones hired." And as you remember, he gave them each one denarius, which is what he gave to all the other workers along the line, until the first workers who had been hired at the beginning of the day thought that they should be paid more because they worked the full day, and these others didn't, and yet they received the one denarius, and then they receive the one denarius and start complaining. Now, the landowner hasn't shortchanged them or anyone else. He gave them exactly what he said he would give them. He's shown special generosity toward those who worked less than a full day, but he hasn't given anyone less than he said he would. And yet the first workers were upset. They grumbled against the landowner. How dare he give the same pay to those who had worked less and suffered less under the heat of the sun? In some cases, much much less, only 1 hour. But he replies to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" They came to despise the goodness, the grace of the landowner. Now, how is that like the kingdom of heaven, like the church? Well, all the members of the church, like all the workers in the parable, share certain things in common. All are called by God individually to come into His kingdom on earth, the church. He goes out personally and finds them and calls them into His vineyard. God is the one who goes out, although He does it through means. He does it through the mouths of His ministers. And He calls out through those mouths, "Repent and believe the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the word of the gospel that goes out. The call goes out to all, and those who believe enter the visible gathering of the church through holy baptism, which takes a person off the streets, as it were, and places him in God's vineyard, in God's service, in God's house. This is a call of pure grace in every case, because the landowner sees nothing good in the workers he finds, even as he saw nothing good in any of us. On the contrary, he found much evil in us. So out of pure grace, he offered us the blood of his own Son to cleanse us from our sins and to make us clean, forgiven, worthy to stand in his kingdom. Forgiveness for the sake of Christ is the doorway into the Lord's vineyard. That, and that alone, is what made us worthy to be here where we are. That's something we have in common with every member of the Christian church. Something else all have in common: all who are called by the landowner are expected now to work in the vineyard. We're not called to keep standing around idly, doing nothing, or serving ourselves, serving our own interests, or living for this world. All who are called into the kingdom of God are called to work at putting to death the sinful flesh, to practice saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. Whether a person spends his or her whole life in the kingdom of God, in the church, or only the very last part of it, all are called to work with love toward God and with love toward our neighbor. Finally, all are paid equally at the end of the day. All receive the same, no matter how much they work or how long they work or how much they suffer here under the sun. All are given the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Equally. Because in God's vineyard, God's grace and generosity cannot be earned or deserved by sinners. It could only be earned by the Son of God in the sinner's place. That's the grace that's offered to all. But the longer and the harder you work in the church, the easier it is to start seeing yourself differently. Not as a poor, miserable sinner who has been saved by God's free grace and favor, but as someone who's actually a pretty good person, pretty decent, who has done a lot of good things and suffered plenty of bad things for the sake of the kingdom, as a person who may well confess being a sinner before God, but deep down doesn't really mean it. We can see how this despising of grace happened to the Jewish people. They had worked hard under the law of Moses, longer than any of those Gentiles. They had suffered much. The Pharisees especially had worked hard at keeping the law. Then along came Jesus and calls prostitutes and thieves and swindlers and Romans and Greeks into his kingdom and offers eternal life to them all free of charge. You know how the Jews reacted. Those who knew that they were sinners received Jesus with joy and thanksgiving, but most of them, led by the Pharisees, hated Jesus, despised him, hated the very God who had brought them into the vineyard. This man receives sinners and eats with them, they said. They grew to despise his grace. But as St. Paul reminds the Corinthians in today's epistle, the people of Israel stand as a permanent example for Christians, highlighting the dangers that lie in our path, the pitfalls into which Israel fell, so that we don't repeat their mistakes. In the words leading up to our gospel, right before Matthew chapter 20, Peter asked the question of Jesus, "Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits at the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then he goes on to tell today's parable. In other words, you and all who have worked long and hard and suffered and sacrificed much for my sake will most certainly receive your reward at the end, and it will be far greater than anything you ever gave up. But be careful that you don't start focusing on how hard you've worked and how much you've given up as if you were buying your way into God's grace, or else you'll grow to despise His grace in the end, which means you'll grow to despise God. And then He will turn you out of His vineyard, no matter how hard you've worked along the way. Yes, this can happen to any of us. And the danger is greater the longer you've spent in the Christian church. You begin to think, "I've worked so hard, I've given up so much. Will God really give me the same grace as He gives to the believer who spent most of his or her life indulging the sinful flesh, who didn't have to sacrifice nearly as much or hardly anything, and has only recently come into the church, maybe even at the end of his or her life? Where's the justice in that?" And that, of course, is the problem. If you want to turn God's kingdom of grace into a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of law, a kingdom of wages and works, then you've pushed grace out the door, and faith along with it. And Jesus? Well, why do you need Him if you want God to judge you based on your own deeds and hard work? That's the danger. Today's gospel is the remedy to pull you back from the brink of self-righteousness and to send you fleeing in faith again to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Claim His merits. Cling to Him, not to yourself. Receive His body and blood in the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, not as something you've worked hard for, but as His free gift to you, a poor sinner who has been made His child and heir by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone. Today's epistle is also part of the remedy God offers against the danger of despising His grace in the end. Both in the negative example of the people of Israel who started out well with Moses, but then didn't continue well, didn't finish the race, and dropped dead in the wilderness. But also in the positive example of the Apostle Paul himself, who recognized his own need to, as he says, discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest he himself, the great apostle to the Gentiles, should become disqualified, he says, lest he himself should grow to despise God's grace. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The season of Lent is just a few weeks away now, and Christians have traditionally used that season to discipline the body, to bring it into subjection, either by some private form of voluntary fasting, or by extra time spent around God's Word and the Catechism, or both. You've made a good beginning, but you still have to finish the race. Think about what forms of discipline you will use this Lenten season as a kind of training for running the marathon of the Christian life. We strive to obtain an imperishable crown. So keep striving, but as you strive, focus not on yourself or on how hard you're striving, but on Christ Jesus, the throne of grace, whose grace you will never need any less, no matter how hard you strive. And it will be there for you for his sake. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.